I was ordained in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Theologically, very little difference. Very, very little difference. That's why my wife and I drive over from Chattahoochee every single Sunday. We also, on the way, stop at McDonald's for breakfast. But I love your pastor. Very few pastors that I've sat under have had me sitting on the edge of my chair, listening to every word, and when they preach an hour, it doesn't bother me. The word that you are fed week after week after week is solidly from the Word of God. So there's very little difference between this church and my pastorates. I first preached in 1962. I was a seminary student, and I was asked to preach in my home church. Now, my home church was in Nyack, New York. Nyack, New York was the denominational headquarters for the Christian Missionary Alliance, of which I was raised. They have a college there. They had a seminary there. The headquarters was there. And all the bigwigs from those facilities were sitting right there, including my mom and my dad. I had never in my life preached a sermon before. I was still in seminary. In fact, I was in my first year in seminary. But it went well. I don't remember what my text was even. A long time ago. But due to the blessings of the Lord, I've been able to preach the Word of God. Planted a church. I love church planting. Planted a church in Minnesota, North St. Paul. Moved on to Pennsylvania. Planted a church in Beaver, Pennsylvania. Moved on to Vermont. Planted a church in St. Albans, Vermont. Then took a regular pastorate for 10 years, then moved to Florida. Preaching the Word of God is a tremendous blessing. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Actually, the whole chapter is important, but reading through the fourth verse of chapter 8. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. For now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God on the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, O wretched man that I am. Now stop and think, who's saying that? The Apostle Paul. I remember back when I was in seminary, I had been visiting somebody in a hospital, and I was hitchhiking home back to the seminary. I was in Philadelphia. And this lady picked me up. She had seen me at the hospital, was driving me home. We got talking. I found out she was a Christian. And I don't know how I got onto Romans 8, but Romans 7, but we did. And I mentioned about Paul's conviction of sin, or wretched man that I am, the struggle of the Christian life. And she informed me that Paul's problem back then was that he had not been sanctified. And she was of the opinion that you got saved here, and then some other time in life you come forward and you get filled with the Spirit and sanctified. At that point, you are totally free from sin. You never sin again. Well, I'm sorry, I had to inform her. You mean to tell me that the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, wasn't sanctified? Didn't have the Holy Spirit? Look at the Apostle Paul and take courage. This is what gives me courage. How many of us live the life that we would really like to have the Lord write a biography on? How many times are you and I faced with temptation? Now, I spend a lot of time on my computer, being retired, on Facebook, and then I get a lot of emails. And the evil that is out there on the web, the temptations that are out there on the web, the things that can lead someone astray, even aside from the immoral thing, I mean, there are more people living around here that want hookups, if you know what I mean. I don't know where they get my email from. But then you read the news, the daily news. Find out what's going on in the world. Look around. Look what's going on in Washington, D.C., the corruption. The utter corruption. Sometimes I wonder how on earth can one even vote anymore. And we are, quote unquote, a Christian nation. There is something wrong. And as I look at my life, all these temptations, and how many times as I look back over the years did I fall and yield to temptation? You know, a lot of people think that pastors, particularly when you get into your 80s, oh my, he must have had a glorious life. But I have faced just as many temptations, seen it all. And I can agree with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am. The things that I want to do, Lord, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, sometimes I find myself doing. Now, thanks to the Lord, that is basically my past history, way back. But you ever let the temptations there, and I see it every day in the Church of Jesus Christ. When I worked for the state in my last number of years, 18 years, young people completely fouling up their lives with drugs, marijuana, cocaine, LSD, causing them to have diagnoses of schizophrenia, paranoia, and being committed to Florida State Hospital, where I worked as a counselor. And there, but by the grace of God, go you and I. There, but by the grace of God, goes the Apostle Paul. We read in the scriptures earlier about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. What was he going to Damascus for? To round up Christians, to bring them bound to Jerusalem, and they had them executed. And yet he becomes the greatest apostle in the New Testament. Thoroughly sanctified, I would say. But he realized that within the flesh, even as mature Christians, there are things that I do that I don't want to do. Not great big bad things, but things I say to my wife that I shouldn't have said. Things that I have left undone that should have been done. Time that I should have spent in prayer that I didn't spend in prayer. But Paul writes, "But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul recognized that there is a conflict in the life of the Christian. We wrestle daily, seeking to do the will of God, but finding ourselves unable to walk as we would like to walk. But that is not something that should get us down. That is not something that should make us all depressed. Oh, woe is me. For the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Yes, I foul up. I do things I shouldn't do. I say things I shouldn't say. And you go through your life and you look back over the last 60 years, 70 years. I'll stop at that point. And it's amazing how the Lord has been gracious and patient and long-suffering. Why, when I was a young man, he didn't grab me by the scruff of the neck and throw me into the lake of fire, I don't know. And I was raised in a Christian home. I'm not talking about someone raised totally apart from the church. But temptations are all about us. And many times we find ourselves yielding to temptation. But the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For we have been delivered from the law of sin and death by the life of Jesus Christ. You see, our lives are lives of walking in Christ. It is the unspeakable privilege and comfort of all those that are in Christ Jesus that there is no condemnation. This is why Christ came and lived on this earth. This is why he bore all of our sins on Calvary's cross. Every sin that you committed, was borne by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And when on that cross he lifted up his eyes into the Father and said, Father, it is finished. What was finished? I'll tell you what was finished for me. My redemption was accomplished. There's a book out, I don't know whether you can still buy it, by John Murray, an old Scotch theologian, my mentor for 3 years in seminary. Redemption accomplished and applied. Think back to in Ephesians 1, when the Bible says that from before the foundation of the world, the Father set his love upon you by name. This is in Ephesians 1. And those whom he set his love upon, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Very, very specific. Not sin in general, but Jesus Christ was sent to Calvary's cross from before the foundation of the world because God set his love upon Dick Olson before there was a heavens and an earth for Dick Olson to dwell in. But he knew me. He also sent the Holy Spirit, ordained the Holy Spirit, to be upon me, to seal me unto the day of redemption. I have a hard time with people that separate salvation from getting the Holy Spirit later. I'll tell you, I was saved, quote unquote. I have a date in my Bible. I was 12 years old when I made a decision. About 2 in the morning, I called my mom into my room. I needed to get saved. Why? I've been to a funeral. An unsaved relative. My brother and I had to go to the funeral. Funeral wasn't bad. But then we went to a crematorium. Now that's bad. We drove up to this crematorium in northern New York in the Bronx. It was a great big building. Big smokestacks. Smoke coming out of them. That just adds to the picture. And we went in there, and there was a little bit of service, and then everybody was welcomed onto this balcony. And you look down this hallway, and here on both sides were oven doors. Now, you talk about something being gross, but there it was. And the first oven door was open, and there was Uncle Anor, my dead relative. Half in and half out the oven door. And instead of normally like in a cemetery when I had a funeral and you lower the casket and you, they push him into the furnace. And his wife cried out, oh, Anor, Anor! And the funeral director said, it's all right, madam. It's only a body. I was terrified. I had not accepted Christ. I knew that. And in the theology of the Christian Missionary Alliance, the sovereignty of God did not play a part in it. You had to do it first. God couldn't do a thing for you unless you did it first. My brother felt the same way, though we didn't talk about it. And we had to drive home at night, and we got across the Hudson River, and we crossed on the Yonkers Ferry, and I was sure that the Lord was going to have the ferry sink, that I was going to die. Well, that night, I couldn't take it anymore. I called my mom in. She prayed with me. My brother starts calling my dad in. My brother and I both got, quote, saved the same night. Both got baptized that December, and both became confessional members of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church in January. But that all happened. Why? Because from before the foundation, the Father set his love upon Dick Olson, knew me by name, and in fact, the book of Revelation says that my name was written in the Lamb's book of life from when? Before the foundation of the earth. How many times have you heard it said, come and kneel at the altar and get your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says your name was written there, Richard Norbert Olson, to be born October 16, 1935, written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundations of the earth. Therefore, the Father loved me. Therefore, Jesus Christ died for me, bore all of my sin, all of it. Therefore, and I love this. I'm not even following my notes. Preached this first sermon, 1964, preached from this text. Therefore, there is no condemnation to Dick Olson because he's in Christ Jesus. For what the Spirit of the life of in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, God did, sending his Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the Lord might be fulfilled to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know your salvation. And I take comfort in this. It's a finished package. Now, I'm talking to people who are born-again Christians who know Jesus Christ as Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to seek him out. And you will find that he was seeking you long before you were seeking him. But note what Paul says here. In Romans 7, he says, "O wretched man that I am." He's realistic. I wonder what I'm going to do today to upset my wife. I trust nothing. But you see, I'm living in this prison house of the flesh. Someday, when the Lord returns, this body will be changed into a body like unto Jesus Christ's body. And I will ascend to glory in a sinless, perfect form. And I will stand before the throne of God. And I often think at night when I'm praying of that day when I enter the throne of God, enter into the temple of God, and I can see the Father standing up and saying, "Welcome, Richard. Welcome to home." And I'm looking forward to spending eternity before the throne worshiping. Why? Because that Father who's going to say to me someday, maybe it'll be soon, maybe it won't be until the Lord returns, "Welcome home, my son. Welcome home. I have known you, Richard, from before the foundations of the world. I've known you, Kurt, from before the foundation of the world," he's going to say. "You're my son. You're my daughters. You're my children. And for you I sent Jesus Christ. And he took all of your sin, all of your misery, all of your nastiness, things you're not even willing to think about. What do you think Christ was thinking about when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he hung on the cross, bleeding from the hands, his feet, all the sin of those whom the Father hath given to him, all that sin, all that pollution, was laid upon Jesus Christ to the point that the Father could not look at him anymore. He was deserted by the Father. And Christ cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me, Father? I'm hanging on the cross, Father, I need you. And you can almost hear the Father saying, but my son,
I can't stand to look at that sin anymore. And then the Lord Jesus says, Father, it is finished. And at that point, the veil in the temple got torn in half. No more blood sacrifices needed. The perfect work of Christ for you and for me, completed almost 2,000 years ago. And Christ said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and died. And at that point, my friend, your redemption, your salvation became a fact in the decreed of will of the Father. Christ, who from before the foundation of the world was ordained to die for you, died for those whom the Father loved from before the foundation of the world, for those whose names he had written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world, so that when you were born, the Holy Spirit would come upon you and seal you until the day of redemption, until you walk into that glorious throne room and hear the Father call you by name and say, Son, daughter, welcome home. That's what life's about. We have a lot of things we do. We get busy. We raise children. We have grandchildren. We travel here and there. We preach sermons. Work as a social worker for the state of Florida, which I'm thankful for. I have a pension. When I was in the ministry, I had no retirement. That's why I went to work for HRS. I discovered I had no retirement, no pension. I didn't even have Social Security at that one point in my life because pastors didn't have to have it. I needed to do something. So I took a job working for the state and preached, worked in the church on the side. But Paul says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, when we are born again, we're transformed, totally transformed. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. But this does not mean that it's a cakewalk. This does not mean that there are no problems. Paul cries out in Corinthians, in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. The apostle Paul was faced with this problem. And if Paul is faced with it, you and I have got it. I am certainly not holier than Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. The things I want to do, Lord, I find myself not doing them. And the things I don't want to do, Lord help me, I sinned against you. But oh Lord, thank you that in Christ Jesus there is no condemnation. Why? Because Father, all of my sin, all of my iniquities, you laid on Jesus Christ. And when he cried out, it is finished, it is finished. And all I have to do now is to walk, not according to the flesh, but into the Spirit. But even that, Father, I foul up. I don't walk according to the Spirit as I want to. Sometimes, Lord, you know, and I do most of my praying between 2 and 4 at night. That's when I wake up. I say between 2 and 4 because sometimes it's only 10 minutes and all of a sudden it's morning. Sometimes it's a good, nice, wonderful worship. And I have to ask myself, Lord, what have I done this week, this day that's displeasing to you?
Continue to cleanse me, Lord. Continue to enable me to walk humbly before you. Continue, Lord, to enable me to love you. And continue to enable me, Lord, to pray for the salvation of my children and my grandchildren. I believe with all my heart that they're all going to be saved. I believe someday I'm going to be standing before the throne of God. Right here is going to be my mom and dad. It's going to be my first wife. She's died. She's with the Lord. But here are going to be my children. They're going to be there. Here's going to be Mary Frances and her family. They're all going to be there. My grandparents are going to be there. Why do I have this confidence? Because in Pentecost sermon, Peter says concerning the Lord that he will be your God and the God of your children. And Paul in Corinthians writes about your children, and he says, because they are born of Christian Bible-believing parents, they are not unclean, but they are holy. Holy because I am holy, because I have faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my children are holy and not unclean. And I have every right, biblically speaking, to get on my knees before the Lord and claim the salvation of my children and claim the salvation of my grandchildren. Because I believe that God works through covenant families, covenant children. And he has promised to be my God and the God of my children. Amen, Lord. Amen to that. But you see, our salvation, while it is tied up in the sovereignty of God, while the Father knew you from before the foundation of the world, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for you. And remember the Lord on the night before he was betrayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17 says, Father, I pray not for the world. Now, that's interesting. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom thou hast given me out of the world and those who should follow after them. And the Father has given you and me our children. He has given you and me our grandchildren. And I often wonder in the Church of Jesus Christ, how much wrestling before the throne of God are we doing for our children? You know, one thing about being a Reformed church, and there's not much difference between Reformed Presbyterian and New Hope Reformed Baptist. My wife told me I shouldn't say what the difference is, so I'm not going to, even though it amounts to the amount of water on top of the head. But it means the same. Theologically, there is not one bit of difference between what your pastor preaches and what I have preached for 50 years, 60 years. But it all goes back to the fact that the Father knew you. Knew you by name. When you get discouraged and you wonder, look in the book of Revelation, read about the Lamb's Book of Life, and see the fact that your name, when was it written there? And when was the Holy Spirit sent to seal you unto the day of redemption? Before the earth was created. When was Jesus Christ sent to redeem you and redeem you by name? For he said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They I am praying for, Father. Be with them, save them, redeem them. As I die for them on Calvary's cross. What do you take home from this? you take home definitely that Reverend Olson is definitely a conservative biblical reform Presbyterian. Sovereignty of God from before the foundation of the world. I feel so sorry for people, and I've known people who had to get saved over and over because they lost their salvation Saturday night. What kind of a God do they serve? But you see, we serve a God that loved us. Before there was a Garden of Eden, before there was a Cain and Abel, God loved us. And when you were conceived by your mom and dad, you, as a Christian, all the way back then, were sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And the Father is just working out his will in your life. The Lord Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father for you, for whom he shed his blood, whom he redeemed. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, because of that, there is no condemnation. Why? Because you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there will be a Spirit-filled walk. You know, I look back, although I can tell you the day theoretically I got saved, and the day I got baptized, the day I made profession of faith, joined the church, there are benchmarks. But I remember the first thing I remember praying was the littlest kid. I don't know how old I was. Kneeling at the side of my bed with my mommy. And she was praying with me. You see, I was the Lord's from the moment of conception. The Holy Spirit was there that night that I was conceived, and I was sealed until the day of redemption when I walk into that throne room and the Father stands up and he says, and I have a hard time thinking about this, but he's going to say, Richard Norbert Olson Sr., welcome home, my son. Welcome home. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to fall on my knees and cry like I've never cried before. Because I'm home. And you will all be home. And there we will, as what the hymn writer says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. I love that amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What a wonderful hymn. But just keep this in mind. You're here to serve the Lord. My life is not my own, Lord. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have the foggiest idea what I'm talking about. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Word of God burns within your soul. Shall we pray? Our Father, Heavenly Father, I do thank you that from before the foundation of the world, you knew us by name. You ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to come and redeem us on Calvary's cross through his shed blood. You ordained the Holy Spirit to be there when we were conceived and born and to seal us unto the day of redemption. That regardless of what happens in this world, Father, we are your children. Help us therefore, Father, to walk as children that are, have no condemnation. As children who are in Christ Jesus, help us to walk not after the flesh, but to after the Spirit. And to join with the Apostle Paul when we find ourselves committing things that we shouldn't. Indeed, to say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? But thank you, Lord Jesus, you have delivered me on Calvary's cross. Deliver me from sin. Deliver me from temptation, Lord. And help us, Lord, to live lives that glorify you, that bear witness to your amazing grace and mercy. And Lord, we pray for this nation. Oh, Lord, when we think about a nation that murders unborn children, use government funds to do it, approved by Congress, and then they have the hypocrisy to open Congress in prayer. Father, have mercy. But Lord, we just pray for this nation that you would indeed pour forth your Spirit and bring this nation to a point of repentance. Regardless of what happens in November, Lord, we pray that you would bring this nation to a point of repentance, where this nation as a nation, churches filled to overflowing, will sing your praises and rejoice before your throne. So, Lord, we thank you for our being able to preach the word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would take the word which was spoken and seal it to our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Olson, for that good word. Thank you. And the only response that is fitting is thanks. So 576 is our closing hymn. Let's stand and we'll sing this through one time. Give thanks with a grateful heart.